Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And we'll resume our studies here. Now, we've been looking at the definition of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is the devil, Satan. Okay. He started out his tenure as the anointed cherub that covereth, Lucifer. Right? We read about that over in Ezekiel chapter 28 last week. And as the anointed cherub that covereth, he fell into a state of pride, if you remember correctly. Why? Because of his great beauty. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture to you from, if I can remember where it is here, 2 Timothy. We are going to go back to 2 Thessalonians there, so don't worry. You weren't doing the wrong thing by turning there. 2 Timothy. I always flip right past the Timothys because they're so close together. Here we go. Hold on, it might be in 1 Timothy. Just give me a second here. I'll get there. Okay. Yeah, it's in 1 Timothy. My apologies. All right, so we're looking at the qualifications of a bishop. Now, a bishop is an overseer, okay? So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll give you a chance to get to the chapter there. I don't know why I should know this by now, but I always think that it goes 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, and then 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. That's not what it is. I flip past 1 and 2 Timothy because that's what I think, but it's actually just behind 2 Thessalonians. Someday I'll learn how this Bible works. All right. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, a bishop is an overseer. So, there's lots of word names for the pastor, you know, the reverend. And, you know, the word reverend comes from revere. So, you know, it's a man to be revered. And I don't like being called reverend because it can kind of go on the legalistic side. And I'm not a pattern to emulate in your life to increase your moral virtue or anything like that. So I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. But, you know, there's a respect that, and honor goes along with the office of the pastor. And so in that, you could say that reverend is positive, proper way of defining a pastor, but a little bit too hoity-toity for me. But, you know, if somebody wants to call me Reverend Griffin, that's what I am, I guess. You know, so, fine. But an overseer, a pastor, a leader, a guide of the world into the Word of God.
Shepherd.
A shepherd is probably the best way of looking at it. Yeah, so but I like pastor. A pastor is a shepherd, okay? So a bishop, then, verse 2, must be blameless. Now, are we talking about blameless before the law? Can't possibly be, okay? The Lord cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. He's not going to put us under law when he spends the entire word of God saying that we can't possibly fulfill the law and that Jesus Christ is our fulfillment for the law, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and by the deeds of the law shall what? No flesh be justified, okay? Blameless before the Lord in the truth of the Word of God he's talking about here. So he's got to walk in the truth. If your overseer isn't walking in the truth, then he's what? Just as good as the blind people that he's trying to lead. And if the blind leave the blind, where are they going to end up? In the ditch. That speaks of hell, okay? A blind man in the things of God, or somebody who's spiritually dead, is not going to understand the word of God, and therefore they're going to espouse the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, so they're going to be in love with the law, all right, in some way, shape, or form. They may give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got to remember, the devil can quote scripture too, okay? And so what does every con man do to get you into the con? It's always salesmanship by positivity. They want to tell you what you want to hear, and then they got the hook, okay? So they'll say, well, yeah, this is right, that is right, but, and I like what Brother Stewart used to say, if they keep saying but, they're going to slide right into hell on their butt, if they're in love with their butts so much. There's no but in faith, okay? It either is or it is not. Let's not. That's going into the realm, okay? Okay, so we are justified by faith apart from what? Apart from the deeds of the law, okay? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. So the Holy Spirit blesses the truth of the word of God to the heart and mind of the individual that's sitting there who's a candidate for salvation, which means God has been preparing them for salvation, showing them what they are, comparing them to the world, that kind of thing, so that they are ripe for salvation. The soul is harvested when the gift of faith is given to that individual, that they might believe the things of the Lord, that Jesus Christ is their own Savior, okay? Apart from the deeds of the law. Because there's what? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. What? No, not one. But, you know, like I wrote in the bulletin this morning, kind of a waxed eloquent a little bit in the bulletin this morning, but that's okay. So is there anything wrong with living a quote-unquote well-lived life? And that's kind of a different definition depending on who you ask. No, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we get our priorities straight. Seek what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. Okay? We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, are we always, you know, the scriptures say these things. And that was an old verse back in Proverbs. Now, think about it this way. Who's the only one that was perfect at seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Christ. He's the only one. Now, are we to operate that way? Sure we are. You know? We're supposed to operate that way too, but are we going to be perfect at it all the time? No. No different. Now, I love looking at our relationship with our Lord as our Lord looks at it to us. Yeah, there you go. So, hey, Auden, you just can't make a ton of noise, but okay. So, our Lord views us and deals with us as with what? Children, right? Do we always expect our children to do everything that's absolutely right? No, but we expect them to grow and learn. So, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Under what? Eventually, a maturity has to come. Like Paul said, once I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became old, I put away childish things. Okay? So how do we become old in the Word of God or wise in the things of the Lord? You know, typically in the world, wisdom comes with age because of experience, right? You've been there, you've done that. You know, I don't care how foolish an older guy is. They deserve a little bit of respect because they've done a thing or two. They've seen a thing or two, you know. And so, you know, in the natural, that should bear a little honor, all right? In the spiritual, it sure does, in like manner. As we grow in the things of the Lord, we're to become spiritually mature. So a spiritual maturity is operating according to the way that the Lord views things. So we operate and we think according to thus saith the Lord. That's why we say that, okay? And so, you know, the world wants to always add something to the person and work of Christ. Well, we got to do this. We got to do that. That's the pride of life. But there's no provision for salvation in the pride of life. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So in and of itself, as an independent, is there anything wrong with living a well-lived life? No. By all means, you're going to live a better life if you're not an alcoholic. You're going to live a better life if you're not a gambling addict. You're going to live a better life if you're not a liar all the time. You're going to live a lot, you know, but do people get involved in these things to one degree or the other? Yeah. You can name 50 other things, you know, of course. There's a million things in the world that cause our lives to be less livable. And we're subject to them. We're subject to sin. We're agents of sin. But yeah, lessening those things. I like that, you know, the old phrase, everything in moderation. You get involved too much in any given thing, and it's going to, you know, trip you up a little bit. Do we do those things? You betcha we do those things. That's where we're built with a nature to inherently do those things that we shouldn't do because of our father Adam. That's why the Lord had to give of himself for us. He had to live his life for us. He had to die for us because of our very nature, right? But as we get older, we see, okay, that's just not working very well for me. My Lord called me into this, and I'm not going to be able to do that if I'm doing this all the time. And it can be a struggle sometimes. But the Lord's got a mercy for every hour, and he uses those struggles to build us up in faith because we realize what we are. It's like when Paul said over in Corinthians, he glories in his weakness because when he's weak, he's what? Strong, because he can put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting the burden upon God, and God desires to take our burden. And then the Lord works out things in his manner and his will and his way to push us in the direction that we're supposed to go. You know, it's kind of funny. My wife was commenting to me here yesterday, kind of brought a tear to my eye a little bit, where she dug up an old picture of me and Noah. And, you know, I'm young, in my 20s, and I've got holding my baby Noah here. Not baby Noah anymore. I could still hold you if I needed to. My back might hurt afterwards. Yeah, no, it wouldn't have my back any. And, you know, you could just see the expression of pure joy in my face and the expression of pure joy in his face. And it was kind of before all the bullshit in life came my way. You know, I was just bebopping along, pulling lumber during the day, going home, you know, making some food. I used to like to cook a lot. I love cooking. I just don't have a lot of time to cook anymore, you know. So I used to go home and I'd have some recipe I was super excited to cook. So I'd get myself a tall boy of beer and sip my beer while I made my meal or whatever. And I had a good time, you know, and sat down to eat and watched a movie afterwards. And there wasn't really anything else going on in life because you were young, you know. Having a baby in the house wasn't that big of a deal. It's pretty easy raising kids and stuff. So, you know, it just that pure expression of joy. And then, you know, my son and I go through two divorces. I'm not supposed to say that from the pulpit because, of course, pastor's not supposed to be divorced. But, you know, what the rain falls on the just and the unjust, guys. You know, and the pastor's supposed to be the husband of one wife. That means one at a time. All right. But everything that befell me, just like everything that befell Paul, I wouldn't trade for the world. Because it fell out unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord put me in the place where he needed me to be by all those things causing havoc in my life, pushing me to the place where I belonged with him, with the proper woman, with the proper family, and that kind of thing. Okay? And it you know, I couldn't perform in this ministry like I do without a proper wife. And so the Lord knew someday I needed a proper wife. You know, there's a lot of work to do. You know, you know, Emily and I were talking about how, you know, we run the business, we run the ministry, and you know, I don't have time to run the business, do all the sales, do this, do that, run around, get parts, build stuff, fix things, deal with HR issues at work and all that crap, and do the books at the same time. So she's been doing the books, and she made the comment to me the other day that she can see now how I don't have time for this stuff. And if we hired another bookkeeper or another office person, you know, there's another 60 grand a year you got to spend on somebody, then you're not making any money yourself. And so, you know, she's been an immense help. You know, it's like Pastor Andre used to say, if I had to hire her somebody for all the services she provides, I couldn't afford it, you know. So, you know, the Lord works out all things together for his good. And so, yeah, there was some genuine joy in that smile that we were both embracing each other with. You know, we had some pictures taken, and that was one of them, and a cute picture and everything like that. But then, you know, Noah and I went through about a bunch of years of tears, but it all fell out under the glory of God, you know. And there's not a single one of us that haven't gone through years of tears, you know. We all have our war stories to tell, so to speak. Why? Because of sin. Sin is in the world, and we're going to take part in the adventure of sin just like every other man does, you know. But we have something that every other man does not have. We have the personal work of Christ in our behalf. So what is it at the end of the day? We have what's real, like I mentioned in the bulletin. What's real is eternal. We have an eternal glory in heaven awaiting us called the kingdom of heaven. It's reserved in heaven for us, kept by the power of God, and fadeth not away because it's kept by the power of God. And you and I are recipients of that gift. And so the great glory and joy that we have is the fact that we can glory in the Lord while we're here alive in these bodies of sin and in the flesh, And we know the Lord's going to take care of us every step of the way, one way or the other. Not always going to be fun, but it's always going to end up under the glory of the Lord. Because he works out all things together for what? For his good. But then after that, we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, where I'm not going to have a pinched nerve in my neck, you know? And so, you know, at what point in time as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we take all these things into consideration, at what point in time are we outside of the grace of God? Never. At what point in time do we not have the peace of God that passes all understanding? Never. So when we glory in these things, or keep these things on our mind as they belong on our mind, these are the things of the Lord. This is walking in the truth, walking in the light. And so, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and getteth understanding. His sleep shall be sweet. In fact, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I think that's in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. I love this portion of Scripture. It speaks to the whole gospel. Of course, the Old Testament was written in shadows and types. Why? Because of what our Lord said. He who hath an eye to see and an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so those that are believers in Jesus Christ are endowed with spiritual power. By that spiritual power, we can see the things of God, because by the Spirit of God, the veil is removed from our eyes that we are born with, where we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and natural. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and we were born spiritually dead. So how can we have discernment or understanding, and if it be by the Spirit, if we're spiritually dead? So you see what I'm saying? So he says here, my son. Now, the nation of Israel was God's son. But unto thy, as the scripture says over in, Romans chapter 7, something like that. I got to go in there and look. I saith not unto seeds as of many, but as unto thy seed, which is what? Christ. So if we look at this verse and we imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see the meaning behind the verse. My son, forget not my law. Now, what did the Lord say about the law? I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to do what? Fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. So he stood in our stead in life, fulfilling the law for you and I. So it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Could any son in the nation of Israel do that? No. The law was a condemnation to the nation of Israel, a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. It's a ministry of death. But under the Lord Jesus Christ, he found it to be unto life. Why? Because my Lord Jesus Christ is free from the law. My Lord Jesus Christ is above the law. My Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in all his ways and fulfilled the law for you and for I. And I enter into that fulfillment by faith. So now the scripture says, like in Colossians 3:3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so when Christ shall appear, who is your life, so shall you also appear with him in glory. All right? I'm dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's all by grace. So where do we put the law? We put it in its place. The law is good and right and holy, but it's not meant to save the sinner. Okay? My Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for me, so the law was meant to be fulfilled by him that we might enter into salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Now, length of days, eternal life. Okay? Now, does any man on earth have a long life as far as eternity is concerned? No, we have short lives. Okay? Yeah, at one point in time, people used to live almost 1,000 years. I think that over time, sin has taken hold of the gene pool more and more. And so I think that right from Adam, people probably lived a lot, or people definitely lived a lot longer, but probably were a lot more intelligent. And so, you know, we see these mega structures being built. You know, it's like it's funny, when you look at Egyptology, which is, I've always been interested in ancient structures, and, you know, it's every boy likes that kind of stuff. It's cool, you know. Ancient history. I always like that term, ancient history. You know, ancient is what, past 1,000 years or something like that. That's not really that long if you think about it, you know. Our Lord said, a short work will I make upon the earth. And so 1,000 years ain't much in the view of time. But so there's not a single hieroglyphic or a single papyrus or a single record of any sort about the building of the pyramids or the Sphinx. Not a one. And you would think, with all their pomp and glory and hubris and megalomania, that one of those pharaohs would have said, look, like, you know, the big pyramid is supposed to be the pyramid of the burial chamber of Ramses. Nope. First of all, I mean, let's just answer this question. Okay, they've got no hieroglyphics on the wall in the big pyramids. Those were not made for burial chambers. Those were made for some other purpose. And we know that the Egyptians had some sort of electricity. So they could have been harnessing the power of water pressure under the earth. You know, so, you know, and just to take in the scope of creating the pyramids, if you get the dimensions of that thing off just a little tiny bit from the beginning, you screw the whole thing up, but yet it's massive and perfect in scale. So their engineering capabilities surpass the engineering capabilities that we have in the day in which we live. It was definitely aliens, wasn't it? Definitely aliens. Yeah. Well, you know, everybody's seen that movie Stargate, where the pyramids were actually a docking port for the starships, you know. That's what it was. I remember I said something like that at the service one time. Pastor Andre didn't hear me right. And he came up to the pulpit. He said, I got to talk to you a little bit. He pulled me in his office. He said, why were you telling everybody that there's such thing as aliens? And I'm like, Pastor Andre, you misheard me. I was making fun of aliens. No, there's no such thing as aliens, you know. The Mormons believe there's such a thing as aliens. They say that every human being is going to become the savior, the Christ of their own planet someday. And that those are out there all over the place somewhere. So, you know, they're kind of screwball, though. So, so you go back to these pyramids, and the ancient megastructures were so perfectly engineered that with the tools we even have today, we would struggle to engineer those pyramids the way they built them. We don't even have equipment to build those, pick those stones up like they did. And they say, oh, they did it on the backs of the Jews. You know, that's not what took place. There's zero record of it. But there's records of everything else. Okay? So where did those pyramids come from? I think they were antediluvian, prior to the first, second flood. So in between Adam and Noah, somebody built all these ancient megastructures because the intellect of man was far superior back then. Okay? I mean, think about it. You know, if you've got... let's take an Elon Musk. The man is a generational anomaly, a genius. You know, he reads a couple books on how to build a rocket ship, and he shoots a rocket off to the moon or whatever. You know, it's like designed an entire software that made him millions of dollars when he was in college. I mean, there's not many people that come along that have the capability of doing this. I mean, the guy's a genius. Picks a rocket out of the air with chopsticks. No. It's disturbing to everybody else, guys. Okay? Why don't you go sit next to Noah? Okay, please? Go. For those that aren't here, they're my kids, so I can tell them what to do. All right. So, he catches the rocket out of the air with some chopsticks, basically. You know, it's a docking port, but it looks like some, you know, Mr. Miyagi picking a fly out of the air, basically. So think about it. If Elon Musk, a guy like Elon Musk, had 1,000 years to engineer something, what could he engineer? Well, there you go. Okay? So if the intellect of man was superior back then, and we've been degrading over time, which clearly we have, the lifespan of man has been decreasing over time. Why? Because of sin. Okay? And so the prevalence of disease, all this kind of stuff has been increasing over time. Back then, they had the capability of producing these megastructures, and they engineered them. And you go into these tombs, even back to the pharaohs, and we know that this was in the Egyptian dynasty's tombs, because they buried underground. They had some source of electrical light, or something like that, because they've taken samples of the ceilings, even under the plaster, and there's no trace of carbon in those ceilings. So nobody burned any torches in those tunnels as they made the hieroglyphics. So how accurate is history? How accurate is carbon dating? None of it's very accurate. Okay, the Lord has used all these things. This is the generations of man. Now, if you think about the Sphinx was buried up to its neck, and there was some sand that blew in on it, that kind of thing. But down below, it's hard-packed clay that shows signs of water. Now, what happened about 2,000 or about 4,000 years ago? Well, there was a flood when Noah built the ark. And so we see, they call it the mud. There's a bunch of ancient structures that were buried under hundreds of feet of mud. There's a term for it, the mud flood. There you go. Yep. The mud flood was the great flood. So if you think about how a flood would work, when things are flooding, is soil just stagnant and stays where it was before? No. The torrents of water sluicing this way, sluicing that way, the rivers that are formed, the tumultuous conditions, the winds, that kind of thing, tears up all the soil, lifts it up into the water, and it becomes silt, and then it settles when the waters recede. So you might have a portion of river during a high rain event that looks one way prior to the super high rain event where you go into flood stage and that kind of thing. But when the waters come down, the river might be kind of moving a different direction because it picked up all that material, moved it downstream, and now the river flows to a different river channel. Okay? And so, of course, the world's going to be buried if there's a great flood. They find tools underground, sometimes hundreds of feet underground when they're mining for coal, tools of metal, steel, that kind of thing, iron, and they don't know where they came from. Those were the tools of men prior to the flood. Now, can I prove any of this to you? Well, of course not. But it's buried underground. Where did it come from? Okay? It all makes sense, all right? And Adam wasn't a fool. I mean, you got to remember, Adam had the mind of God. So from Adam, the mind of God, though corrupted, became more and more corrupt over time. Okay? So that's that. Now, as far as salvation is concerned, wisdom in the scripture is always used to describe salvation. So if we're keeping the law, we get length of days. Our Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. He's the only inheritor of eternal life. We receive eternal life because of our faith in him. All right? And so our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us that we might receive the blessings of the law in and of ourselves based upon our joint ownership of those things because we are heirs to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Joint heirs. All right? So he says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them, about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. But it's really, if you go back and look at the Hebrew, the evil, or referencing the evil one. It shall be health unto thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so the first fruits is speaking of a tenth. And so the nation of Israel was supposed to offer a tenth of all that they got to the Lord as a tithe. And so, the church has taken up the tithe as an offering because we're supposed to collect offerings on the first of the week. And are we under law? No. So there's no law saying that you have to give. What we give, our Lord said, do how? Willingly and not of necessity as the Lord laid it upon your heart. So some people give 1%. Some people give 10%. Some people give 20%. Some people give a lot. When our Lord witnessed the giving at the temple, and we had all the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were giving tithes of mint and cumin and anise and gold and all that kind of stuff, which were large offerings, which they believed made them righteous before God, our Lord looked at the old widow who gave two mites. And what did he say? This woman hath given more than you all combined. Well, they would look at it and say, well, she's only given, 25 cents. It would be like a quarter for us. And the Lord said, no, because of faith, she's given all that she has. And so Are we to give everything we have to the Lord? No, we have to live. Okay? But that woman was expressing faith. It was laid upon her heart. She gave all that she had. Our Lord wants a by faith offering. Our Lord loves a happy giver. So if we're going to give, give willingly and not of necessity. If you think you have to give and that's why you want to give, don't give. But if you want to give because of what we call reciprocal grace, our Lord's been gracious unto us in salvation. So we want to give to the Lord for the propagation of the gospel so that someone else out there can grow in the things of the Lord and be saved. That's proper motivation to give. And so we give to the Lord for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. Okay? And so when we give willingly and not of necessity. So if you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, don't give. Okay? That's how it's supposed to be. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from the evil one. Being not wise in thine own eyes is don't think of things naturally. Operate through and in the truth of the word of God. Fear the Lord and depart from the evil one. The evil one says that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So thy barns shall be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You can't outgive the Lord. Now, I remember my dad telling me a story one time that there was a guy in the lumber industry that he knew that he went to church and decided he was going to be a Christian because the pastor had said that if you give, whatever you give, the Lord shall return it tenfold. And so he gave a bunch of money, and he figured now that he believed in God that he was going to receive a bunch of money tenfold somehow. And it never came, and so he left the church and thought the Lord was a liar. That's not what we're talking about here. You know, it's like in my bulletin. You know, what is real? Do you suppose the Lord is so petty and so single-minded that if you pray for a Ferrari, he's going to give you a Ferrari so you can consume it upon your lusts? Now, have there been believers out there that have Ferraris? I'm sure there's been a few somewhere, you know. I mean, Solomon had more riches than any man that ever lived. But what was Solomon's confession? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What did it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And so, yeah, the Lord can cause a sustenance to be in one and not in another. Okay? That's just the way that it is sometimes. But, you know, if we're constantly praying to the Lord to consume things upon our lusts, where are we putting the emphasis? Upon the things of the Lord or upon our lusts? Yeah? All right. So, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So what's chastening? Spanking. You know, if I chastened my kids like I just did during the service here because the kids were acting up, you know, and I want their mother to listen, and my older son to listen, so if the two kids are acting up and they're causing a distraction, then technically the word of God is being quenched a little bit there. So we have to keep our kids in subjection and with all gravity. And our Lord does the same with us. If the Lord's got something that we ought not be involved in, he might chasten us in our lives or spank us. You know, like it says over in Hebrews, there's another word for it over there. What is it called? Chastise. No, I got to look at the word. But the other words means basically beat the living hell out of. And as far as chastening our children, we're supposed to, you know, people say that spare the rod, spoil the child is not biblical because we can't find that anywhere in the Bible. And that's true. Those words are not found in the Bible, but the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child is written in the Bible exactly like that. What is that? Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's a shortened version of that. So the naysayers are like, that's not the word of God because that's not exactly written in the Bible, you know, or something like that. Well, the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child is. That is spare the rod, spoil the child. And do not spare for the blueness of the wound. What does it mean when a wound is blue? That means you got to wallop it. Now, these days, if we bruise our kids, we're supposed to be called what? We're accused of criminal child abuse. But it's child abuse not to discipline our children, because how are they supposed to operate in the way that they should go if they're not corrected? They can't. They're going to learn it the hard way. And the school of hard knocks will beat you up a hell of a lot more than your parent does in love. You know, and every time I've ever spanked one of my kids, you know, I spanked all my kids. And, you know, sometimes you got to give them a good one. But if you give them those few good ones, they know some consequence. So when you tell them, no, remember what happened last time that happened, you know, they'll back off of it because they realize what the consequence is. So they learn by consequence. How intelligent are children? People say, oh, my child's a genius, or they'll be one of those super self-aggrandized victim types that are narcissists and say, my child saved me, you know, or something like that. Children are dumb. The children are, okay, let's put it the way that it is. They don't know anything. They pop. All they know is their mother's heartbeat. That's why I say two dumb kids, Nora, you know. When I call my kids at home, I say, two dumb kids. They love that. I think it's hilarious. You know, I'm not saying they're dumb. They're smart kids for their age. But, you know, we taught them a lot and that kind of thing. So they're getting more and more intelligent as time goes by. But I make fun of them. So two dumb kids. They show up. Yes, sir. So it's fun. It's funny. But when they pop out of the womb, what do they know? They know their mother's heartbeat. And that's it. What is this light stuff? Oh, God. Ah, you know, start crying. Right? So we need to teach them everything. There's a long learning curve with humans. So what do they know when they come out? Nothing. What does a newborn spiritual babe in Christ know the second they're saved? All they know is that they belong to their mother. You know, I'm using it a parallel. All they know is they belong to their Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They need to be taught everything else. So they have peace with God at first, but then with maturity comes the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? All understanding is the way which seemeth right unto man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So the peace of God passes all understanding because man thinks that he's justified by the life that he lives. That's the way that seems right. All right? So we have to grow in the things of the Lord. A child has to grow in the ways of the world. All that makes sense? Okay. There's a parallel. So he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Wisdom speaks of salvation. And the man that getteth understanding. Understanding is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His spirit shall bear witness with our spirit that we're his. For the merchandise of it, that is the same subject as verse 12, wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. She, wisdom, salvation, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days, eternal life, is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Okay? Where are these riches and honor? Well, we're going to receive crowns of righteousness when we are received unto the Lord. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Now think about this. The peace of mind, which is the peace of God that passeth all understanding, the peace of mind that comes along with knowing to whom we belong and what we have reserved unto us in our hope and salvation and in the resurrection of the body into the kingdom of heaven for the eternal, everlasting days of eternity. Okay?
The spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind.
That's right, yeah. All those things endure unto pleasantness. And all her paths are what? Peace. Now, what is the definition of peace in the Bible? Peace is order. When you get everything in its proper order, a place for everything and everything in its place properly, then there's what? There's a calm. Okay? There's a proper being of things. There's a purpose. What man's been seeking for his whole life. What man is really seeking, the whole duty of man is to find the peace of God that passes all understanding. Where do we find that? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the law is not of faith. Okay? So, the Lord, by She is the tree of life. This is verse 18. To them that lay hold on her, and happy is every man that retaineth her. How is the wisdom of God retained? Not by my power, but by the power of God, by the Spirit of God that bears witness with my spirit that I'm his. So if you're spiritually alive, you have the Spirit of God within you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you, so therefore you retain the wisdom of God. That makes sense? There's a lot of false confessions of faith out there where they have no retention of wisdom or salvation. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down with dew. You know, speaking of creation. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy what? Unto thy soul. And what? Grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel? He was a stumbling stone. They didn't know what to do with him. They said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came along and said, I have done it all for you that you might be justified by God through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because I live, you shall live also. And the nation of Israel said what? Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. So he was a stumbling stone under the nation of Israel. And really, he's a stumbling stone under the world. But, like it says here, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. What happens if we die in our sleep? Glory be to God. I'd love to die that way. That's the most ideal way of dying, as far as I'm concerned. Because I have a heavenly inheritance awaiting me. That's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, the power of thine to do it. That means, you know, witness to the truth of the word of God. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give. When thou hast it by thee. Defies not evil against thy neighbor, seeing that he dwelleth securely by thee. Of course, the neighbor of the nation of Israel was the Lord Jesus Christ. Strive not with man without cause. If he have done thee no harm, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. The oppressor is the devil. Right? For the, not froward, it's wayward, should have been translated wayward, is abomination to the Lord, but his, God's, secret is with who? The righteous. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto who? The lowly. Our Lord Jesus Christ was lowly for us. The wise, the saved, shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And the fool has said in his heart, what? That there is no God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the gospel that's written in every single book, chapter, and verse of the Bible. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ is our wisdom, our Savior. We thank you for the fact that we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit, like in John chapter 14, that we're his and shall teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, that we might know even as we're known. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.